You have your Bibles with you, or there's some in the pew. Please open to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, which means the book of beginnings. And we are in chapter 40 of Genesis. The title of our sermon today is Saints Ministering in Suffering. Side of your bulletin, there's some areas to make notes and some points of the sermon, if you want to use that for your edification. So let us listen carefully and worshipfully to the reading of God's Word. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention to me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uttermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your word now to be preached and proclaimed, and for your message to touch the hearts and the souls all here as they have need according to them specifically. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless he who preaches, and that in the end that you would be glorified, and that you would be worshipped. As we pray all in Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing in the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob, or sometimes it's called Israel. And previously we saw where he was betrayed by his brothers because they were jealous of him being the favored child. And also they were enraged about his dream, which did not have a set interpretation, but it was pretty clear that one day he, Joseph, would rule over his brothers and even rule over his father and mother. And now we have Joseph, who was falsely accused when he was a slave of seeking to rape his master's wife. And so here he is in prison, and he is interacting with other prisoners, and the Lord is working all these things. And so we're witnessing the trials and the hardships of a believer named Joseph. And this chapter focuses on ministry. No doubt God gives Joseph a special gift in order to interpret dreams by God's power. But it's noteworthy to see that Joseph is reaching out to others who are suffering as well. And this speaks in volumes of his faith and of his godliness. And of course, we are to learn from his example here. Because there are times, no doubt, and might be a time for you right now where you are suffering in some way, some great trial. And what is God calling you to do in the midst of the trial when you're waiting for the trial to pass or for it to be resolved? There's still opportunity to minister. So here we have before us the suffering of Joseph. We can imagine his mental anguish of being in prison. It will be two full years at least that he is in prison. And there's a great injustice inflicted upon him as he gives an account here that there is not a good reason for him to be here. He is innocent. He's been betrayed. He's been falsely accused and falsely imprisoned, even without a trial. And so we can imagine that there's that mental anguish, that perhaps at times a little bit of spiritual doubt, but he seems to be very trusting in God, but still he wants to get out of that place. And there's a physical aspect to his suffering, made reference to this last week, but let me read to you from Psalm 105, verse 17. Speaking of God, God sent a man before them, before Israel, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters or chains. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. Referring to, in part, Joseph's dream earlier, the word of the Lord tested him. And so this was a test. And of course, we always think of God's tests, I'd rather pass. Pass, not take the tests, But the Lord gives tests, and he gives a lot of tests. We've seen a lot of that with Abraham, but it is true of you. I know you feel like I don't need any more tests, but the Lord is wise and to know better more often, always, than us. But we do have more tests than we would like. So the first point, the Lord only does good to all who love and follow him. Of course, there's a qualifier there. To all who love and follow him. Or keep his commandments, as Romans 8, I think it's verse 28 says. So often the Lord uses people as a means of blessing us in our life. But there are times when his desire is to make sure that we are not looking to people. We are not expecting a person to be the key to resolve an issue or a trial in our life. And I think that is true of Joseph here. He's not going to get, he gets some fair treatment from Potiphar, but also some unjust treatment from Potiphar. He's asking for the butler to remember him, and the butler forgets him. His brothers showed no kindness to him. They're the ones who betrayed him. Again and again, the Lord is showing Joseph, the people around you, you can't put faith in them. You can't put a trust in them. They are not the means of your deliverance. It will be I, your God. And so it's so true for us so often. And so he's learning this from painful experience, not to put his trust in people for deliverance. And so he's been confined in prison for a number of years. He has no advocate. He has no lawyer. There is no due process here. There's no processes at all. Somebody wants to put him in prison and just put him in prison. But the Lord will have deliverance, and he will show it by his right hand and his power. And so the Lord is moving events, even these events where it seems like this did not go well for Joseph. You know, not at all, but the Lord is moving towards that release date. And he's even going to use the butler in a significant way. And the fact that Joseph was given the ability by God on the spot to interpret this dream is going to be key to Pharaoh delivering him out of prison when he has a very, very troubling dream. And of course, we know that God will move him up to the office of prime minister from the jail cell. So till his time has come, the word of the Lord tried him. So God's goodness is not only in delivering Joseph, but promoting him to the office of Egyptian prime minister to be a type of savior to his family and hence all of Israel. So Joseph, although he's betrayed by family, he's falsely accused by his master's wife, and he made his master's house prosper as the chief slave in that household through his hard work. He did not, even with all those setbacks, with all that evil inflicted upon him by other people, he did not allow that to discourage him from doing good to other people, regardless who they were. And that is our call as Christians. Do good to all. Now it says, live peaceably with all, if possible. And of course, we should do all our part to be peaceable. Someone else might think, well, I don't want to be at peace with you. And then you might not have peace. But we have to do all that we can. We are peacemakers, as the Beatitudes teaches us. So Joseph is a man of compassion. He did not doubt. He did not doubt in God's goodness and God's purpose. He could have been droopy and self-absorbed, and it would have been understandable. And I imagine myself in his place, I would be probably despondent, you know, in the flesh, definitely. He had woes, but he knew he was going to show compassion, because already the Lord could have allowed Joseph to lose his life through that false accusation of rape. But the Lord was showing goodness. He was given responsibility, even as a prisoner in Egypt 3,000 years ago. And the Lord was prospering him. And so there's a principle of self-sacrificing in ministry. And sadly, we do get this false impression on TV by mostly false preachers or pastors that the ministry and the Christian life is all about prosperity and wealth. That's what Peter says about false teachers that go after filthy lucre. Now, the Christian faith is one of great and immense blessing, but it involves and it must have self-sacrifice. And there's suffering. Because Jesus, our Master, suffered, and so will we. If he was persecuted, so are we, if we're followers of his teaching. that Joseph is a man of ministry. His ministry will take the greatest degree of notice when he is prime minister for certain. But his experience in prison and slavery prepared it, and he equipped him for greater ministry. Didn't Jesus teach through the parable, you know, about the talents? You know, one's given one, one's given two, one's given five. Of course, the one that had one was not faithful. He didn't build that ministry. He didn't, you know, invest that talent. He just hid it and let others cause it to multiply. And then the Lord gave greater responsibilities and blessings to the faithful. But we should remember the words of Jesus Christ to his disciples in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. So we usually don't like that title, servant, right? Kids don't like that title. Adults don't like that title. Joseph labors faithfully in his task in prison. So I don't know what is more lowly, being a slave or being a prisoner. And this is Egypt, 3,000 years ago. So the conditions were far, far worse. You should appreciate Joseph's great degree of difficulty. Of course, the captain of the guard is mentioned here. Well, the captain of the guard was mentioned in a previous chapter, and he's identified as Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. And so Potiphar, who's the technical owner of Joseph, it was his wife that falsely accused Joseph of seeking to rape her. And so Potiphar, as I said last week, probably did at least to save face, but at first he believed her, but later he probably doubted her for a good reason. He has given Joseph here some responsibility over Pharaoh's butler and baker, because it's a special jail. It's Pharaoh's jail. I guess people Pharaoh personally puts in prison, so maybe there's a lot of traffic there. But Potiphar is the captain of the guard mentioned in chapter 39. And so Joseph is serving in prison. He has responsibilities and doesn't detail, but things are going well. It's a well-run prison. And so he's ministering to the butler and the baker, maybe bringing them food. We really don't know. but the sovereign Lord uses Potiphar even to put Joseph in a particular place to be the particular audience of the sharing of the dreams of both the butler and the baker. But look at Joseph's attitude through all this. He doesn't show resentment. He's not seeking revenge. He's not saying to the butler, remember me when you get out, because I'm the one telling you this good news, and we really need to get this Potiphar, this guy who really is ultimately in charge of this awful prison and put us in chains, and we can get it back at him. You know, that's not on the lips or the mind of Joseph. But what does the Word of God teach us? You know, when we read things in the New Testament, don't think like it's just new teaching. The principles, the ethics of Scripture is consistent from old to new. So if I take you now to Romans chapter 12, that great chapter on the body of Christ and on focus on ministry, starting with verse 16 of Romans 12, let me read through verse 21. And it says there, be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Well, that's a rebuke for us on Facebook. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, as I shared earlier. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And of course, this is what Joseph does. This is what David does when he's pursued by Saul. I'm not going to kill Saul. That's but you know, he's in the Lord's hands. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's God's way. That's God's economics. The world say, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Actually, you know, one of my eyes, two of your eyes. It's more of the way of the world. But God's way. Overcome evil with good. But understand this passage in Romans, we realize that we cannot do this effectively through pure will, human will, my will, right? You know, even the unregenerate does many good things in this world, but how can Joseph spend, which is now probably about 14 years in slavery, combined with imprisonment, look out for the welfare of those who do him evil? How can he work hard to make Potiphar's house prosper in the jail? Joseph is stuck with the people he has before him. He has no choice in the company that he keeps. He's a prisoner. But it's interesting that he notices the butler and the baker one morning are sad. You find that incredible? It's not incredible that they're sad. They're in prison. But how would one sadness one day differ from sadness another day? There is a difference in this one day. And Joseph is discerning. Because he's looking at them. He's studying them. He probably, you know, he's probably greeting them. He's trying to encourage them or be cheerful towards them. He's noticing there's something new. There's a greater degree of sadness or despair here. And he inquires. And that's only possible with compassionate people. People who think of others before themselves. I mean, he could have thought, you guys are guilty. I'm not. I have more reason to be sad than you. And just gone on his way. But I think it's important for us to understand this butler and baker. What do you think, butler, baker, you know, who cares? Well, the butler, his title would be better translated probably as cupbearer. Remember the book of Nehemiah? He was the cupbearer to the Persian king. And you should not think about the cupbearer as, well, okay, that's the guy who pours the wine and he has to take a sip first. And then, you know, may wait, you know, 30 seconds or a minute or something. And if he doesn't fall down dead, you give it to the king. Because this is how monarchs are usually killed. If they're not killed in battle, there's a conspiracy. And the best way of conspiracy to show, like, I'm not putting a dagger in his heart, is to poison the wine. Or the food or wine. So the one who serves the wine must be trusted. It's not any old slob. It is a person selected by the monarch himself, one he trusts above all else. And so it is actually an office. It's not like, well, let's get some slaves, so I mean, if the wine is poisoned, he dies, no big deal. No, he safeguards the wine. His life is put forth before the king, but also the cupbearer often is the one who is a trusted advisor to the king, advises him on other issues of the state. And so it is a person of great character, of certain gifts, and yes, who was willing to, if need be, die so the king would not. And so it's a very important position. And like I said, more of an office. So don't think of, you know, the lowly and the refuge of society are the ones going to be holding this place. And so the cupbearer serves as that advisor. And then this is the chief baker. And so he's in charge of of the food. And again, the food has to be poison-free, right? We have health inspectors. You know, when you go to the fast food and look for that sign, 90 what? What is it, 90? I mean, it needs to be in the 90s. You know, if it's like 68, you kind of leave there quickly because you're concerned about your health. So we have health inspectors, but this is like the only health inspector works for the king. It's only concerned about the king. And so the baker, there's a lot of commentary about many different baked meats and breads they had in Egypt, but that's not important. But he too was a very trusted officer before Pharaoh. Now, don't think that these people, these two men, are there for the same reason Joseph is. Joseph is unrightly put in prison. He is falsely accused, and he is not allowed to give a defense. These two men offended Pharaoh, it says. The word offended is the same word for sin. They sinned against Pharaoh. And this is the commentary of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God is saying to you, the reader, these two men are guilty of doing some sin against Pharaoh. Maybe they plotted to take his wife, life. Or maybe his wife, I don't know. They plotted something against him. And they're guilty and they're put in prison rightly, as opposed to Joseph being there in spite of his innocence. And so there's a contrast. So, as I was saying, and I want to kind of highlight this as a second point. I already have been saying this. People will disappoint you, but the Lord will not. We really establish the people disappointing. But where's the Lord in all this? See, Joseph understood the reality firsthand from experience of sinners sinning against him. But he still trusts in God. He doesn't waver. It's like Job. I know God is good. God is wise. I just don't understand what he's doing. And I would like for it to stop. The why question. You know, if you ask a good lawyer a why question, he'll say, that's the one question I can't answer. You know, so our, you know, different officials in government being investigated right now. You can have the who, the what, the where, how much money. But the motive, why? How can you answer that? And so Joseph's probably asking the Lord, why? Why am I here? What is the purpose of me being here? Does not doubt God's goodness. Doesn't have the why answered. But he sees the opportunity to minister, and so he does. You know, many people mistakenly follow other people's faith instead of faith in Christ. A lot of people, and this is a problem with youth in the church, are looking to mom and dad, or maybe the youth pastor, or maybe they're looking to, you know, a peer in their group, and you know they seem strong in the faith, and then they have a great falling, or they go apostate. They go, well, I might as well give up too. Well, Joseph would have given up long ago if that were the case for him. But Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 5, verses 44 through 47, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Use you. Those are the people we don't want to have anything to do with, right? We cut that tie if we can. You're not going to use me. It's not to say allow yourself to be used, but it says bless those who even use you, persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun, S-U-N, rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same, or sinners do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Right. That's what I remember about high school. only your friends greet you. That's if they're in a good mood. You know, going down the halls, not everyone's greeting you. Because everyone just wants to focus on their special friends. So our text says, one morning, Joseph comes in and sees the face of the butler and the baker, and they're very sad. He inquires, your welfare, why are you sad? And he's not seeking to take advantage of the situation, but it's pretty amazing because, you know, he had dreams years ago. And he told it to his brothers, and his brothers put forth the interpretation. It was pretty straightforward. But Joseph didn't. And these dreams are kind of wacky, you know, things on people's heads, and there's three of something, and birds, and a cup. And he says, tell me the dream. And, you know, God can interpret it. He doesn't say, I can interpret it. God can do this. So his faith and trust in God is amazing. So up to this point, Joseph never interpreted a dream. It's just like that Hebrew slave girl who was in the household of Naaman the Syrian, the leper, who told her mistress, there is a prophet in Israel who can heal him. And she's referring to Elijah. And Elijah had never healed anyone who was leprous before. That was a statement of faith. And so Joseph is saying a statement of faith. God can interpret this. And so it's interesting. You know, even today, people from the Middle East, I will say maybe specifically Muslim, they put a lot of emphasis on dreams. And it's kind of bewildering a lot of people who come to faith in part because of a dream, and then they may read the Bible and they become a Christian. And so there's a lot of emphasis on dreams. But Joseph acknowledges this gift is from God. And God gives Joseph an immediate ability to interpret both of these dreams. And there's only two people in the Bible who ever interpret dreams, Joseph and Daniel. So this is not a common gift. And it's not a gift for today. So carefully you share your dreams with others if they feel like they can interpret. But he interprets the butler's dream first. And it has a positive outcome. It's a positive dream. There's good news coming. 3 days, you're going to be restored to your office. And you're going to be serving the king once again. And the baker thought, well, that's very encouraging. I like that. That sounds great. And so my dream must have a good ending too. You know, this is my dream. Tell me what it is. And Joseph is faithful to God's word. He's faithful to God's truth. And God's truth at times, and all, you know, the gospel message, it's not all good. It's not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. If that's the message, it's a lie. It's a lie. Because it starts out bad. The good news of the gospel starts out bad. You are a sinner through and through. You're guilty before a holy and righteous God. And one sin deserves eternity of hell. And how many sins do you have? You're doomed. You're in peril. And you can't save yourself. That's the bad news. And now we're not to stop there. Because that's not the gospel. That's doom and gloom. You know, that's the guys with the sandwich boards. You know. But the good news is that God has provided a way of escape. He has a plan. It's his plan of salvation through his means and through the giving of his son, Jesus Christ, who came as that second Adam to be our covenant head, to live as the perfect human being, obeying the commandments of God faithfully in all ways, teaching us the way to God, and taking upon himself our guilt and our shame, all of our sins on the cross. And he didn't just die a gruesome 6-hour death, but he underwent the wrath of the Father, which you and I can't describe in words, for every sinner who he saves. And through his perfect works are counted upon you, that's imputed righteousness. Therefore, you have the robes of righteousness. If you have faith, if you confess your sins and believe his word, that he is the Savior, and that you must follow him, and that you must pray to him for forgiveness, and you must pray for the grace to have the means, the heart, the desire, the inclination to repent. And it's an ongoing battle. It's not an easy thing, because there's still remnants of the sinful nature in us. But we are a new creation in Christ Jesus because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he teaches us and draws us by his word and by his eternal love, His irresistible grace. And so there's good news. But the good news is truthful and begins with bad news. And Joseph tells the bad news to the baker. You're going to die in 3 days. In some ways, that's really a kindness. If you go to a doctor, you have some terminal disease, you want the doctor to say, well, you look pretty good to me, you know, have a wonderful life. No, you want the doctor to be truthful. And if they know the time period, you want that time period so you can prepare. The baker had opportunity to prepare for his death and meeting God. Whether he did that or not, that's not given to us. But Joseph asked the butler, a fellow prisoner, remember me. I should not be in this place. You know how bad this place is. I've been here longer than you. Remember me. Show some kindness. And the butler has the king's ear, literally. He said, you know, oh, great, almighty king, there's a great injustice. First, let me tell you how I knew I was going to be here today. This exact day on your birthday. And you get told about God, you know, working through the interpretation. But he does not. He forgets. And you forget people who are kind to you. I mean, just recently kind to you. Who gave you hope of life. That's pretty selfish. That's pretty cruel. So Joseph is trodden underfoot again. The unthankful butler shows no kindness. He doesn't remember him. Doesn't mention him at all. Indeed, do we minister to people who we know will say thank you? Or will do something kind to us back? That's not God's formula. You minister as you have opportunity. You do good when you can do good. Now, we can't minister to all people and all their needs. There's limitations. And you can be discerning on that limitations for you and your family. But the butler's without excuse. And this unthankful spirit is so common, especially to recipients of mercy. And indeed, later, a number of generations later, there's going to be a new Pharaoh who will, Scripture says, forget about Joseph. You know, yet new Pharaoh, Joseph's long dead, but there's no remembrance of the Hebrew prime minister and how he saved Egypt from famine and desolation. And then he starts showing cruelty to God's people. But we seek to do good, and we can do it even towards our enemies because we have the power of God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the instruction of God's word. God can give us the heart and a burden for those who are mean to us, those who are cruel to us. And we'll do good even if they do evil. So one application, your reward is not from men in this life. You know, I know many of you may work at places where there is recognition of people who accomplish things. Do all the good workers get recognized? Usually not. You know, you can work in fast food. You can be the person who's always there on time or early and cleaning up and helping out others. Or working an extra shift because others are not showing up or they're just goofing off. And you still might get that low wage. We don't work for the reward from men. It says in Galatians 6:9, this is a verse we should all have memorized, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now Martin Luther, who loved the book of Galatians, has a commentary on that book. I want to share some thoughts he has. He says, the apostle, referring to Paul writing in Galatians, passes from the particular to the general and exhorts to all good works. As if he would say, let us be liberal and bountiful, not only towards the ministers of the word, but also towards all other men, and that without weariness. For it isn't an easy matter for man to do good once or twice, but to continue and not to be discouraged through the ingratitude. Of course, maybe we can have special understanding as parents, perverseness of those to whom he has done good. This is very hard. Therefore, he not only exhorts us to do good, but also not to be wary in doing good. And to persuade us, he adds, for in due time we shall reap without weariness, as if he said, wait and look for the perpetual harvest that is to come, and then shall no ingratitude or perverse dealing of men be able to pluck you away from well-doing. For in the harvest time, you shall receive most plentiful increase and fruit of your seed. And of course, this comes from Martin Luther. You know something about his life. You know, he suffered for the truth. He was excommunicated. He was shamed by the Roman Catholic Church, and he was in exile for a number of years. He was always attacked, and yet he could say these words, for they were true for him as well. And think about Jesus when he was on the cross. He was bleeding. He was in torment. And yet he was able to be mindful to speak to the Apostle John that was looking at him. And he was right next to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he declared to John that this is his mother, and to his mother that this is his son, and that, you know, John from this point forward was to care for Mary. In the midst of undergoing the wrath of the Father, Jesus was mindful of his earthly mother and her care. And who are we to say, in my suffering, I can't think of others? And so even the Lord has given Joseph a particular gift. He's not appreciated, at least not at this point, for his gift. And we're not appreciated by God, or loved by God, maybe a better way to express it, because of our gifts, but because we are his children. And so we are in faith to minister, for Christ has loved us. Christ has ministered to us. And so we follow that example to others. And then my final point, the Lord God consistently is before us regardless of our circumstances. The love of God cannot be circumstantial, or else we have lost it, right? Definitely, by now. Joseph understood this, and so must we. So, in other words, we cannot require that things must go well for us to be good doers, for us to show the love of God towards others, to help those in time of need. We serve the Lord often by serving others in his name, to give him glory, to give testimony of his kindness, of his greater mercy, of his deeper love. Because Christ loved us while we were unthankful, unregenerate sinners. There was no motivation from us giving to the Lord for him to love us. Again, this is a love that is a mystery. Because we love people who do us good. We love people who give us compliments. We want to give them compliments too. Yeah, we love the boss who gives us the raise, right? Every year, you know, maybe 10% or so. That's a great boss. Or gives us some extra time off. That's the best bosses. See, a lot of times we have conditions. Love me greatly, then I'll love you. But God's love didn't work that way. God's love is based in himself and his own character. And when we are regenerate, we can love God for being God, for the character of God, for the attributes of God. Not because of the providence in our life, because it might be very difficult. So we're motivated by God's love, and we follow the example of God's love. Of course, we know the greatest commandment is to love God with our whole being. And the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. See, God still recognizes the kind of that self-love there. So Joseph knew to do good. He desired mercy. He was in need of mercy. He was in need of people in positions of power to recognize his dilemma and to intervene and to make the right and good decision and let him go. But he was not ruled by his circumstances. How can we help strangers in Puerto Rico? I mean, I personally don't know anyone in Puerto Rico. How can we say, I want to send some aid to Samaritan Purse, or I want to take a trip there, I want to help those people? I don't know them. Now, again, a lot of non-Christians are doing that. They're going, or they want to help their fellow man. And that's good. But Christians do it because I want to express God's love. I want to give, maybe sacrificially. Because, not because these strangers have given anything to me, but because Christ has sacrificially given his life. That I will not die the death of deaths and endure the torment of hell. But that I would be changed by his work and by his spirit. And that I would be adopted into his family. How can we reach out to Muslim refugees? I mean, Muslim, that means enemy of God. They're the persecutors of Christians. We love them because they're our fellow image bearers of God. And we pray that we might give a reason of the hope that lies within us, that they too may have that hope and come to Christ and be among his people. And that we can call them brothers and sisters eventually. Now, Paul, when he was mature in faith, wrote 2 Timothy. It's one of the last books he wrote, definitely in prison. But he spoke these words. Again, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 of that book, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endured all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What inspired Paul and so many other Christians throughout time to endure the trials, imprisonment, torture even? The love of God to share the gospel. So God's sovereignty is a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a mysterious thing. And it can be very hard for us, no doubt. But whether free or in chains, God is not restrained. And so we are not to be restrained in doing good to minister in his blessed name. And of course, this requires contentment. And that's one of the graces of God that we are to pursue deliberately as part of Joseph's character. He pleaded, obviously we know, to be freed from his enslavement, imprisonment at the very least. Paul at times defended himself in court so he could get out of that courtroom and away from his persecutors. But regardless, wherever he stood, he ministered, he witnessed for Christ. And so we have these wonderful words in Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13. Now I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we like to quote that last verse, and I've done it many times, but the context is when it's real hard, and it's not according to my flesh, my personal selfish desire, I can still minister. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I hope we've seen more and more the similarities between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ unfolding here. Joseph, he practiced being humbled by his circumstances, by people sinning against him, in other words. And Jesus first humbled himself, taking on our nature, taking on a human form, and being among us, and being contradicted by sinners. Joseph is numbered among the prisoners, and Christ, even at his death, was numbered among the prisoners. Joseph is soon to find himself exalted to the office of prime minister, and Jesus Christ is not exalted until he suffers the wrath of the Father, endures death itself, and is buried. And then he is exalted in resurrection, sits at the right hand of the Father, all things given to him, making intercession for all. But Christ is better than Joseph. Joseph interprets a dream, shares a bit of God's word, a bit of God's revelation. Jesus Christ teaches the whole counsel of God. And that is recorded for us. And that is what is shared to bring conversion to others. And greater than Joseph is in Jesus Christ. And do we delight in him? Are we willing to do his will when the world hates us for it? Are we willing to share the good news when the world says that's hate speech? When we are willing to say, I believe in the supernatural workings of God, and that the healings of Jesus, even raising from the dead, is a miracle of God, and the world says, you're ignorant, you're just plain stupid, and you don't understand science. Are we willing to endure shame? Are we willing to befriend the friendless? Maybe that Muslim refugee, to show the love of Christ. And others saying, you're not American. You're pro-Muslim. There's many different ways we can be scandalized, we can be maligned, we can be ridiculed, and we can suffer. But are we willing to do it for Christ? Our Redeemer has come. He has paid the price. And he has shown us the way. And yet, the plea goes forth to seek God's eternal peace. Seek his everlasting love. Seek him on his terms, revealed in his word. And he'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He'll give you a grace whereby you are now called the children of God. And you will know him and enjoy him forever and ever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is to you we seek to praise and give glory. And Father, we pray that these hard things, these calls to do good when those are doing evil against us, to pray for them, to seek to bless them, to seek to even befriend them if we are able to, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would be focused on your love, that we would meditate on your works of your Son, that would be our driving force. And Lord, may we not forget what we've been delivered from, of who we were before we were in the faith. And I pray, Lord, for others who may not be in the faith, that they would see the love of God and the power of God to do all great things to your name, and that you are a merciful God. May they seek your mercy even now, Lord. So Lord, bless us through your word today. May we meditate upon it and apply it to our life and faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's...